James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 19. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, and we again ask for your blessing. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be in tune with your word and your will. We pray, Father, that you will humble us, that you will teach us, that you will allow this time together tonight to grow us in the most holy faith. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking here in this book. And we pray that we as a church would be a mature church. As James speaks on the subjects of Christianity, as he speaks on practical truths regarding our walk with God, I pray that through this study, Lord, that we will grow as a church and that we will grow in our unity and that we will grow in our purity, Lord, that we will seek to walk before you with a holy heart. We pray, Father, that you will guide my tongue. Lord, I pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be given, and that you will be with my mouth as you were with Moses. Lord, I pray that my aim in preaching and teaching would be the glory of God, the salvation of souls, and the sanctification of your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. To be an effective spiritual leader requires great wisdom and boldness. There are times in which those who are called the shepherd, God's sheep, they must proclaim truth even when they do not know if or how that truth will be taken by those he shepherds. James, a spiritual leader writing to believers who are enduring great trials, continues writing his letter here, this epistle, by giving believers truths that will help them grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And last week, the Apostle James, in verses 17 through 18, encouraged his readers, encouraged us to look to God. James knows that during trials, we have the tendency to focus on our trials rather than focus on God. We are prone to be like Peter when we walk through the storms of life, to get our eyes on the storm, and we tend to get our eyes off of Christ. And so James, this spiritual shepherd, this servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, writes to believers, and he's seeking to encourage them in the Lord. And the greatest way one can be encouraged when one goes through a hard trial is by encouraging them to look to God, to encourage them to remember the faithfulness of God, to remember the attributes of God, that God is holy and that God is true, that God cannot lie, that God is faithful, and God's mercies are new every morning. And James sought to encourage his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he sought to remind them of how good God is and how good God has been to them. He left us with three truths to consider last week. And those truths were that God is the author of all that is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness. All that we hold near and dear to us as blessings in this life have come from the hand of God. So he wants to remind them, to encourage them, to remember God, and first and foremost, remember that God is the author of all that is good. He also encourages them to remember that God is a Father who does not change. God is eternal, God is infinite, and God is unchangeable. Malachi chapter 3 tells us, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And James tells us that God, the Father, is a Father that cannot change. He is immutable. And we can stand sure on His Word because His promises are yea and amen. He cannot lie. He does not change. He remains constant, though everything that we see and know here on this life, in this world, changes. We can plant our feet on the solid rock, knowing that God the Father does not change. And third, He reminded us that God has saved His people by His will and for His glory. Verse 18, we saw last week, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God has saved us not because of us, but God has saved us by His grace. God's unmerited favor has allowed us to be accepted in the Beloved. Oh yes, we do receive the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Yes, we choose to walk the pathway of righteousness, but we see ultimately the source behind the curtain is God's will. God has willed that we come to know Him personally and intimately. God has willed that we would be His sheep and that we would follow our Good Shepherd all the days of our life. And so again, He's bringing along these Christians who are dealing with deep heartache, and He is saying, remember how you were saved. Remember how you came to know Jesus Christ. And remember that you were as sheep going astray, and the chief shepherd, the bishop of your soul, drew you unto Himself because it pleased Him that you should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So He's encouraging them, look to God. Be strengthened in the inward man by recalling to mind the blessings of the Lord. This week, in verses 19 through 21, we have James encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ to look within. Last week, James tells believers to look up, to look to God. And now as we turn the corner in verses 19 through 21, James is encouraging us to look within, to look within our own hearts, to look within our own souls. And he's desiring that we will look inside, that we might continue to fight against sin and strive toward living a holy life that is pleasing to God. In James chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, we find that James's tone is one of comfort and encouragement. In James chapter 1, 19 through 21, tonight, these verses that we will look at, we find that James's tone is one of instruction and warning. And those of you who are parents know that when you are trying to deliver truth to your children, sometimes your tone needs to change. Sometimes just by the tone of your voice and giving an instruction allows your children to awake and to listen very intently. And there are times you come alongside your children and comfort them and encourage them. There are other times you come alongside them and instruct them and warn them. So James is balanced. James is filled with godly wisdom. And he, as a spiritual parent to these believers, wants to come alongside them and help them to grow. So let me begin by drawing your attention to the first word of verses 19 and 21. Let's start there. The first word in both of these verses, in verse 19 and 21, is the word wherefore. This word is a connecting word. It is a transitional word. And it ought to cause us to stop, pause, and consider what James is connecting. Again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture, every word. This word, wherefore, has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, and this word, if rightly understood, should help us in our understanding of what James is trying to say here in James chapter 1. James just finished telling us in verse number 18 about the cause of the believer's new life in Jesus Christ. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore? There's the link in the chain. He is telling believers that the cause of their salvation was not their own goodness. The cause of their salvation was not their own good works. The cause was the unmerited favor of God. The cause was God's holy, infinite, wise will. And James says, because of this truth, because we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because we have been translated from darkness to light, because God has shown mercy and grace to us, he says, now listen, because I have some practical truth for you to respond to. And James says he wants people to live out their salvation. You see, salvation is not just a one-and-done decision. Salvation is something that is to be lived out all day, every day, for the rest of our life. Salvation, when we are born into the kingdom of God, is only the starting point. And it is the fountain of all of our decisions. It is the fountain of all of our living. And James wants believers to respond to the great grace that God has shown to them through their salvation. James tells us first tonight that we are to respond to trials and temptations by recalling to mind that we have been saved by the free grace of God. And in recalling this truth to mind, we must be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I have two main points tonight for you to consider. The first point being this: James teaches us our response toward God and others. Our response towards God and others. As I said, the book of James is a very practical book. Many scholars, many pastors, teachers, theologians call it the Proverbs of the New Testament because it is so practical in nature. It's easy to understand. And here James is giving us practical instruction in the midst of trials, in the midst of our walk with God. He is telling us how we ought to respond to God and to others. But first I want you to notice this. Notice how James approaches his hearers. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. James does not come at them harshly. He does not come at them with intimidation as a bully. He approaches them in love. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. And James is teaching us here how important it is to be clothed in Christ-like charity. And when we come alongside of others, especially when we come alongside of others who are hurting and who are facing great trials, we need to make sure that we come alongside them in love. And we don't come alongside them seeking to beat them up. We don't come alongside them seeking to add to their discouragement. No, we come alongside them with Christ-like love and affection. Listen, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. We need to remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the words of Paul. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And James knows this to be true, that he can speak to ears. He can speak the truth, but if he does not speak the truth in love, it will have no effect. So already in the book of James, we see in the James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And here again, in this letter, not even a chapter later, James is reminding these people that he is writing to that they belong to the same family. And he is not superior to them as a tyrant. He is not seeking to lord over them. No, he is saying that we are on the same level. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and you are my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is an important truth as we seek to come alongside of others, that our heart and our motive is pure, that we seek to love one another without partiality, and that our love for others will be truly a Christ-like servant love. And James is addressing his family. He desires nothing more than their spiritual well-being and to ensure that they know God's great love towards them, to ensure that he has nothing but the purest intentions. He speaks to them in love. And he tells us our response towards God. And it's a threefold response. See it there in verse number 19. How are we to respond to God in the midst of our trials? Well, he tells us here, he gives us a three-point sermonette, if you will. He says, let every individual in this congregation be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. He is teaching us in this passage that when we go through severe trials, sometimes we are tempted to question God and even blame God with wrongdoing for putting us in the situations that we are dealing with. James says during the dark days, during the dark seasons of life, we would be counted among the wise if we would listen more than we speak. He said we would be counted among the wise if we would remain slow to anger rather than bursting out like a firecracker. And really, we see this illustrated in the book of Job, don't we? Let me remind you of the life and testimony of Job. Job should be one of the heroes of the faith in our hearts and in our mind. The Bible tells us in the first verse of Job, God tells us of this man's testimony, that Job was a man who walked with God. And Job was a man who feared God. He had a reverential awe for God in his heart. He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Job was a man who feared God and turned away from evil. Job was a man of integrity. He was a man of character. And Job was steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Job went through a severe, severe season in his life. Job lost his livestock. Now, Job lost his servants. Job lost his children. Job lost his health. He endured great physical illness and pain. And Job's wife turned to Job and said, curse God and die. And then we see towards the end of the first chapter into the second that Job's friends came to him and started accusing him of wrongdoing. And Job, if ever there was a man who went through great heartache, great trials, surely it was this man. And while Job is a man who loved God and sought to do right, we find in the book of Job that Job's friends stirred up Job to question God and to ponder the reasons why God was doing what he was doing. And James offers some practical advice for those times in which we find ourselves in the same boat as Job. Job would have been wise rather than philosophize with his friends as to why God was doing what he was doing. And Job would have been wise to close his mouth and to listen to God. Job would have been wise to be like Mary and sit at the feet of the Lord, soaking in his word rather than chit-chatting with his friends. And we see that continuing throughout most of the book. And towards the end of the book of Job, Job understands that God is great and God has every right to do what he wants to do. He understands that God is sovereign and that God is the potter and he is the clay. And Job deserves nothing but eternal punishment, nothing but destruction. God has shown so much love, so much goodness to Job. And Job says, I will put my hand up to my mouth. I will not speak, for God is great. I'm paraphrasing, and greatly to be praised. Oh, if Job only would have learned that at the beginning of his trial. And James is teaching us some practical application. He says, when we go through great trials, it would be best for us in our response to God to be swift to hear, to be quick to hear the word of God, to be more ready to hear what God has instructed in his word. It would be better for us to be slow of speech rather than speaking against God. God, why me? God, why now? God, why in this way? It would be better for us to close our mouth, to lock the lips and throw away the key. It would be better for us to be slow of wrath toward God. Do you remember Jonah? Here's Jonah the prophet given a command to go to Nineveh to preach the word of God. Nineveh repents, and Jonah ends up having a pity party. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, I have been good to you. Jonah, I have been good to the Ninevites. I have blessed you and I have blessed them. I've provided a shade over your head. Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? What was his response? I do well to be angry. Oh, if only Jonah could have remembered this practical truth. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There are a few practical lessons here from the testimony of James, and as we consider the testimony of Job with his friends, and let me just give you two things that came to my mind as I was preparing for this. Be careful of who you speak to during your times of trials. Now, Job would have been wise to just seek the Lord, to find a quiet place, to come apart before he came apart. Job would have been wise to remember even the practical illustrations of Jesus, how Jesus departed and spent time with the Father. In times of trial, listen, church, be careful of who you speak to during your trials, lest they be like Job's friends, lest they want to stir you up to talk more, and they're not pointing you to God, they're just seeking to talk and talk and talk and talk, and there really isn't a balm for your soul. Others may be a hindrance to us rather than a help. We need to be careful also, those of you helping others in trials, be careful of what you say to one in the midst of trial. Don't spend hours wallowing in their disappointments. Remember James' words, as we looked at last week, remember to point them to God. Remember to encourage them to trust in the Lord with all their heart. Remember to encourage them to do right and to wait upon God, even when it's hard. Be careful of what you say on the internet, what you write on the Facebook page. Be careful of how you respond to those going through hardships as they speak about it on the internet. Very practical truths James is giving us to apply to our everyday life. And James tells us here our response towards God. It's threefold. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But Christianity is not only vertical, our Christianity is horizontal. In the first and great commandment, Jesus says we ought to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we show our love for God many ways in our love for one another. So James tells us also here in verse 19 how our response should be towards others in times of trial. And our response towards others as we deal with others is we must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. God would have us to listen more than we speak. Have you gone through that? You're facing something and you're just quick to pull people in your corner. You're quick to assume things that are not true. You're quick to get angry and mad, perhaps not at God, but at others. We must remember to guard against this. Ecclesiastes 7:9, the Bible says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Proverbs 14:17, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." So James is writing, he says, Christians, listen, I know it's hard. I know you've been persecuted. You can't help that. And rather than pity you in your persecution, I want you to count it all joy. I want you to see that God has a sovereign plan of molding you and making you into a beautiful image of the glory of God on earth through this trial. And he says, now I want you to remember also, when you go through it, you may be tempted to talk, you may be tempted to close your ears, and you may be tempted to get mad at God and others. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. He's giving them practical advice. He is telling them how to respond to the great salvation that God has given to them. Wherefore? Secondly, tonight we see our responsibility in pursuing holiness. God not only tells us our response toward God and others, but he tells us our responsibility in pursuing holiness. Look at verse 21. He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Good little King James phrase there. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Again, what's the first word he starts off with? Wherefore. Again, the connecting word, a transitional word. He's saying, out of your salvation, because you have been saved by grace. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, we know verses 8 and 9. But remember that we have been created to be God's workmanship. We are created, we have been born again unto good works. And he says, wherefore, because you've been born again, because you've been saved by the holy gospel, you are to walk in the way of holiness. And so James is teaching us the pursuit of holiness. And there are two steps in pursuing holiness that we see here in this text. He says we need to lay apart and we need to receive. Two parts of separation. It's always two parts. Separation is always twofold. If it is not twofold, we will fall on our face every time. Separation is always separating ourselves from sin and separating ourselves unto God. Note that. Keep that in your heart and mind and understand it. Separation cannot be onefold. Oh, we may separate ourselves from sin, but then we are deserted in a dark land with nothing to do. We must separate ourselves from sin unto God. That's what James is saying here. Two parts in pursuing holiness. We must lay apart and then receive. He says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Lay apart signifies putting away once and for all. It's including the metaphor of taking off one's clothes. It's the metaphor of taking off a dirty, stinking garment and putting it aside with the hopes that you will never put it back on again. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And that phrase there translates into abundance of wickedness, abundance of sinfulness. So he says, put aside, cast off the garment of sin. And James is instructing us in the pursuit of holiness to deal with our sin first and foremost. He is saying, lay apart every known evil that keeps us from communing with God, that keeps us from running the race that we ought to run. Put aside pride. Put aside anger. Put aside lust. Put aside deceitfulness. Put aside slander and gossip and laziness. Put it off and don't take it on again. And then he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The pursuit of holiness is twofold. Again, there is a turning away from that which is sinful, and there is a receiving of that which is godly. This is found all over the Word of God. If you're taking notes, write these passages down as I read them to you. The Scripture lays this truth before our eyes time and time and time again. Romans chapter 13, 12 to 13, Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 and 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians 3, 8 through 10, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. Peter says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Over and over and over and over. The prophet says, rend your hearts and seek the Lord. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and you will be exalted. Listen, trying to pursue holiness without this understanding is like trying to drive a car with only two wheels. Go ahead and take two wheels off the car tonight and see how well it drives. We must be balanced, and we must see that in our pursuit of holiness, we need to cast off sin, but we need to pursue holiness. Put aside lying and speak the truth. Replace sinful, lustful thoughts with thoughts of holiness and righteousness, thoughts of purity. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We must understand that one can abstain from ungodly influences. One can abstain from worldly entertainments and practices all they want. But if they neglect the word of God, they will not grow. Likewise, one can receive the word all they want. One can memorize the entire Bible like the Pharisees did. They can read the scriptures until their eyeballs fall out. They can go to church and hear the word of God preached till their ears are tingling. Yet, if they do not actively put away that which is worldly and ungodly, they will not grow. Do you see the correlation there? Let me bring it down. Let me boil it real simple. Listen, when I was a teenager, newly in my faith, and there were some things that held me back from seeking God with all my heart. And one of those things was music. As an unbeliever, I listened to the most vile, ungodly, wicked, sinful music. When the Lord saved me, I struggled because the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to the other. I knew that the music that I was listening to did not please the Lord. And while some try to give it up cold turkey, James is teaching us, yes, you put aside that which is ungodly, but you replace it with that which is godly, with that which is good, that which will edify your soul. So in your pursuit of holiness, whatever it is in the practical area of your life, remember that aspect. Yes, you cast off lustful thoughts, cast off lustful looks, but then you meditate on the Word of God. Carry Scripture with you. Carry Bible memory cards. Listen to sermons. Listen to the Word of God. Train your mind in the pathway of righteousness. That's how we must fight to be holy and righteous and godly. We can abstain all we want, but we must undersee separation is twofold. There must be a turning from and a turning to. Turning from sin and turning to God. We must be careful of being imbalanced in this area. And a lot of people do not grow just because of this simple fact. They do not lay aside all superfluity of naughtiness. Or they do not receive the engrafted word. They do not receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save their souls. Notice James tells us how to receive the word. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. He says, receive the word in mildness. Receive the word as newborn babes desiring the milk of the word. And come to the word with a childlike faith. Come to the word with a humble and broken, contrite spirit, being teachable, desiring to know God's will. Come to the Word of God meek, desiring to be changed by God when you read it. And the Word is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is quick. It is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God is powerful enough to save souls. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, why does James write this? I thought he was writing to Christians. Are they not already saved? Have they lost their salvation? Between verse 1 and verse 21, why does he state this? Well, I think it's twofold. I think he knows that there may be unbelievers that he is speaking to. And he is inviting them to receive the word of God because it is able to save their souls. He knows that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible is one of the parents in the process of the new birth. And I think he's also saying this to believers, reminding them of the power of the word of God. And he's reminding them that salvation is threefold. At salvation, one is saved from the penalty of sin. in sanctification, one is saved from the power of sin. And at glorification, one is saved from the very presence of sin. And if you are a believer tonight, it would be true to say that you have been saved, you are being saved, and one day you will be saved. James says that this word, this holy word, this word given by God is able to save our souls. It's the Word of God which saves and sanctifies. It's the Word of God that encourages us, strengthens us, and gives us the power to persevere through this life. It's the Word of God that can save us from any trap of sin that we may be in. It's the Word of God, if we receive it with meekness, desiring the help of God, it's the Word of God that can deliver us from bitterness, that can deliver us from anger towards God and other. It's the Word of God that can save us and deliver us from responding with a wrong attitude to the trials that are before us. James has much practical truth here to consider, and I need to end it right there. Where are you tonight, believer? What are you going through? Understand that God's ways are not our ways. God is the potter, and you are the clay. And God sometimes puts us through the fire, but He puts us through the fire to refine us. God does not put us through the fire to break us, but to build us. God desires that we would respond like Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. God desires that even through the pain, even through the heartache, that we will be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. God desires in our time of temptation, in our time of trial, that we will look up to God, that we will remember His faithfulness, that we will remember His goodness, that we will remember that He does not change. We can trust in Him. He wants us to look up, but listen, He wants us to look in. He wants us to be careful of backsliding. He wants us to be cautious that we do not give in to our sin when we are spiritually or physically weak in trial. And so I pray that we will ponder the words of James. I pray that in pondering them, God will help us to persevere. And I pray that God will give us grace and strength to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age.